You're listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast.
Hey, today I want to begin a new series called Foundations. Foundations. And it made me think about when we were pouring the foundation for this building. Because pouring the foundation for this building that you're in right now was anything but easy. It was one of the most complicated things I've ever been a part of. It probably shouldn't have been, probably didn't have to be, but it was. And after months of delays, and I do mean months, people would drive by. They would see it all formed up, ready to pour. And it sat like that for over 5.5 months. And I would get questions all over the community. When are y'all going to pour the concrete? And I was like, it's a good question. I have no idea. And I got so frustrated during that time. But finally, on June 29th, 2019, they finally started pouring the footers around this building. The column pads and the footers, they started pouring them on June 19th, 2019. And so in anticipation, I vacuum sealed these two Bibles that were belonging to the late Lloyd and Lila Austin. Now, I know some of you don't know them, but they were spiritual mentors. I want you to look at this picture of these Bibles. So we vacuum sealed them, and they were spiritual mentors. They were confidants. They were just friends to so many people in the church, and they meant the world to me and Mandy. And it was only proper and appropriate for their Bibles to be used in the foundation. It just felt like the right thing to do because they believed in this. This was their dream. They wanted to see this. And unfortunately, they never got to see this building completed. So as they were pouring the footers, I remember me and Pastor Andrew and Pastor Scott, we were all there. And they were almost to the area where the front doors would be installed. And I felt like that was going to be the best place to put the Bibles. And there was a foreman that was communicating with the crew. It was a Spanish-speaking crew. And he was a Latino. And so he was communicating with them. And it was apparent that he was in charge, but they were moving quickly. So I knew that I needed to communicate clearly with him if I was going to get these Bibles put in the foundation. And I took 2 years of Spanish in high school. And I know enough Espanol to get the job done, right? So I took the Bibles, and as he's guarding or guiding his men and pouring this footer, I said to him, I said, mi amigo, aquí, aquí. Which means, my friend, here, here. I'm telling him where I want him to put the Bibles. So mi amigo, aquí, aquí. And he went, where do you want them? Oh. That'd be good right there. And so he placed them in the foundation. Here's the actual picture here of him placing the Bibles in the foundation. So here's the thing. It was not one of my most glorious moments, but I want you to think about it. As you walked in through the front doors of this building this morning, you were literally walking over the threshold of the Word of God embedded into the foundation of this church. And that's really what this series is going to be about. There are warning signs all around us, church. Warning signs everywhere. You get into your car and on your side mirrors, you see this warning sign that says, objects in mirror may seem or may be closer than they appear. Sometimes you will encounter these yellow A-frame signs on hard surfaces, on hard floor surfaces when they're wet, and it'll say, caution, wet floor. It's a warning sign. Or maybe you get your coffee cup and it says on the coffee cup, caution, contents hot. And that all stems back to a lawsuit against McDonald's years ago. Some of you remember that. In Psalm chapter 11, there is a verse that serves as a warning sign to us, and it is the basis for this series. I read this verse months ago and I thought, there's some truth to this verse. And it's a warning sign to us. Psalm 11 and 3 says these words, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? At first glance, this question, and you can just leave it up just for a moment, this question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? At first, it just seems like gloom and doom. It feels like there's no hope when you first read it. It just seems like, man, you know, what can we do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can we do? But I believe the psalmist was issuing this warning that said, listen, when the foundations are destroyed, you've got to ask yourself, what can the righteous do during a moment like that? Because what we don't need to do is lay down and go to sleep over it. When the foundations are destroyed, then we've got to ask ourselves, what can we do? So it's a fair question, church, and it should prompt us to rebuild, reinforce, and reiterate the kingdom of God. I told you I'm ready to preach today, so you better get with me, okay? Now is not the time for the church of Jesus Christ to go to sleep. As I look at the warning signs in our society, I recognize that if we're not careful, we will be the generation that allows Christianity to be pushed aside, to be forgotten about. And I refuse to let that happen on my watch. I refuse to cower down. What can the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? Well, the answer is simple. We can rebuild. We can rebuild, but it must begin with the foundation. You can't start building anything until you first have the foundation. What do we believe and why do we believe it? And there are far too many, even Christian homes, that cannot answer those questions. What do we believe and why do we believe it? And church, it is time for us to lay aside the illiteracy and we begin to understand what God's word says and that we become knowledgeable on what we believe and why we believe it. It does not take a genius to figure out that the foundational truths of Christianity are under attack. I'm going to be going really quickly to Judges chapter 2 in just a moment if you want to find it. But the foundational truths of Christianity are under attack. The very essence of what we believe and why we believe it is in danger right now. Now more than ever. I want to take you to Judges chapter 2 because after Israel had seen the mighty hand of God move on their behalf in Joshua's generation, the Bible says in Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, it says, and there arose another generation after them, after Joshua's generation. That was the generation that inherited the promised land. They trusted God. They went in. They took the land, their promised land. It says, after that generation, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So what that tells me is that people stopped talking about what God had done. The parents and the grandparents of that generation that forgot about the Lord, their parents, their grandparents simply stopped talking about the Lord. They stopped talking about the mighty hand of God. Verse 11 says, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They served false gods. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And so in just one generation, you go from one generation that knows the goodness of God, they trust God, to now you have a generation that they are bowing down to other gods. They're bowing down to other religions. While delivering a speech in Australia in August of 2014, atheist Lawrence Krauss said these words. He said, change is always one generation away. So if we can plant seeds of doubt in our children, religion will go away in a generation, or at least largely go away, and that's what I think we have an obligation to do. If you don't think Christianity is under attack right now, they are trying to abolish it. They are trying to silence it. And the whole reason is because the enemy does not want people to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, who is the only saving grace of humanity. Everything crumbles when the foundation is compromised. I recently heard this true story of a pastor that had a crack in his wall. And it was a beautiful home. And so he invited a handyman. He hired a handyman to come in and repair the crack. And so he came in and he replastered the wall and then repainted the wall. And it looked like new. It looked perfect. He paid him. He left. 1 month later, 30 days later, the crack was back. So he was a little furious, and he thought, I paid for this to be fixed. So he called the handyman back, and he said, listen, the crack is right there. Obviously, you didn't do something right. So the man came back. He scraped off all the work that he had done. He reapplied the right surface that needed to be there, and then he repainted the wall, and he left. 30 days went by, and everything was good. But on day 45, the pastor walked by, and not only was the crack back, but it had other family members with it. There were many little cracks. And so he thought, well, that guy has no idea what he's doing. So he called someone else, and he said, hey, do you do this type of repair? He said, I do. He said, I'll be glad to come look at it. So this repairman comes in, and he looks at the wall closely. He takes his time, and he walks over at another angle, and he examines the wall. He studies the wall for a good 5 minutes. And finally, he looks at the pastor, and he said, your problem is not the crack. And the pastor looked at it, and he said, well, I see the crack. That's my problem. I don't want to see that crack. And he said, well, I'm telling you, you do have a crack. You've got many cracks, but that's not the problem. He said, the problem is you have a shifting foundation. And he said, due to the heat in this area where you live, your foundation is shrinking and expanding, therefore causing your walls to crack. And unless you solidify your foundation, you will always be in constant repair and patchwork of your walls. Church, if we don't solidify the foundation of Christianity, if we don't fix this in our generation, we're one generation away from them walking away from the Lord, walking away from Christ as their solid rock. I'm not interested in patching the walls of our faith. I want to solidify the foundation of our faith, church. It's time that we know what we believe and why we believe it. The early church, now get this, hear me, because I want this to be convicting to us. The early church was willing to die for their beliefs. And I don't even know if we're willing to live for them. As a pastor, this bothers me. Because we've got to get back to foundational truths. Because our children and our grandchildren are going to pay the price if we don't start preaching the gospel to them. The Apostle Paul, he addressed the first foundational truth that we need to address this morning. And I'm telling you this, if you're not taking notes, you need to take notes. You need to get your notes out on your phone, because there's some stuff I'm about to tell you that you need to be telling your kids right now. You cannot ignore this. You cannot assume that they're just going to come to this knowledge and that if I bring them to church enough, it's enough. It's not enough. When we dedicate our children, I read verses that say you're to talk about it often. You're to talk about it when you walk along the road, when you sit down to eat, when you put yourselves to bed. Talk about the goodness of God. Paul addressed it. This first foundational truth that I really want to harp on today, and this is what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. He said, "For we are both God's workers. And you are God's field, you are God's building. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ." I want you to say his name, and I want you to say it like you're proud of it. Say, Jesus Christ. Would you say it? Jesus Christ. Say it again, church. Jesus Christ. Never will I be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not afraid to pray in Jesus' name. Matter of fact, if any of our public officials are watching right now and you want me to give an invocation, if you want me to pray at any of your events, I want you to understand I'm going to end that prayer in Jesus' name. Because I'm not ashamed of Jesus, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, you cannot lay any other foundation. You can't even start to build unless you lay it upon the one. You build upon the one that we already have, which he said is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus, church. It's Jesus. It's always been Jesus. It will always be Jesus. And it's time that we once again realize the foundational truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you have to go back. You have to go back before humanity. For you to understand Jesus, and this is what you need to be teaching your children. For you to understand Jesus, you've got to go back before humanity. John 1 and 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus Christ. And he is God, and he's been there since the beginning. Before the creation of time and space, as we know it, Jesus was. After creation, humanity really messed things up by sinning against God, by disobeying God. And so there were consequences to that. But how many of you know immediately God had a plan? I know we read our Old Testament and we think, man, why didn't God just have Jesus come like right after the fall? No, there were some things that needed to be worked out with humanity. Amen. There were some things that we needed to contemplate. We needed to know how deep in sin we really were. And so I want you to understand that Jesus is not an afterthought in this whole thing. Jesus has always been plan A. Because we find it in the garden. Because listen to what God told Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. It is prophetically speaking about the birth of Jesus Christ. It is telling us that in Genesis chapter 3, that right after the fall of humanity, God said, I'm going to send my son. And there's always going to be conflict between him and Satan. But ultimately, in the end, Jesus Christ is going to bruise his heel as he bruises the head of Satan. He said, I've got a plan. You just trust me with it, but I'm sending the Messiah. I'm sending the Son of God. And with the birth of God's Son, Jesus Christ, he became her offspring. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of an only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, when God, the Son, stepped out of glory and became one of us, grace and truth entered this planet. And that was the way for us to find our redemption, the way for us to find our forgiveness for sins. Hebrews 9 and 22 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's what the Old Testament shows us. The Old Testament shows us that a price has to be paid when sin is in the camp. When sin is in a person's life, there has to be a price. There has to be a life that is taken for that. And so they would sacrifice animals. They would sacrifice sheep. They would sacrifice goats. And they would use them to make atonement for sin, but humanity couldn't live up to that. And so we would sin again, and we would sin again. And so finally, the prophetic vision of God the Father comes true when Jesus Christ becomes humanity and he grows up and he willingly gives his life for us. It was in that moment that the shedding of blood bought redemption for sin once and for all. We didn't have to worry about it anymore. You see, when you call upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved, you can count on it. You're saved. It doesn't give us a license to sin. That's not what it means, but it does mean this, that when I do fall, I fall with grace. I fall because he is grace and truth, and I can count on Jesus even when I can't count on myself. I'm almost done, and I feel like this is my cheering section right here. You guys got to wake up. Now here's the truth. The world would have you believe, and especially your children, because some of you are old enough now, you're set in your ways. You know what you believe. You know what you believe in your faith. You know what you believe in your eternity. And so you're good with that. But I'm telling you, we're in the middle of a battle for young minds right now. And you need to understand that the world would have you believe, and especially your children believe, that heaven is full of a lot of different religious beliefs. That there are many ways to get there. But Jesus clarified this. And you need to teach this to your children. John 14 and 6, Jesus said to them, oh, why don't you read it with me? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ declared it. He said, I'm the only way that you can get there. And listen, I'm not about hating on any other religion. I'm not about hating on anyone else's beliefs. But I refuse to compromise the truth of God's word. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to eternal life. All roads don't lead to heaven. We're living in the most informative age this planet has ever seen. Answers can be found right at our fingertips. If you need the answer to a trivia question or something that's stumping you, just Google it. Or whatever search engine is your choice, just Google it. If you want to know the last time the Red Sox won the World Series, Google it. If you want to know what ingredients to use to make Chewy's creamy jalapeno sauce. Whew, I know where we might be eating lunch today, girl. That hit me. I mean, I was just like, whoo, glory to God. Just Google it. If you want to know what the ingredients are, Google it. If you want to know where a political candidate stands on certain issues, Google it. I didn't tell you it's right. I just said the information is there. And it literally takes just seconds, but that also means that there's misinformation at your fingertips. And the lies of the enemy are loud and proud. Oh, you're not ready for me to go there yet. I said the lies of the enemy are loud and proud. And scripture says pride comes before the fall, but we'll just keep going right there, okay? I don't want our broadcast to get kicked off of Facebook right now. Yeah, we'll get there. You know what's more troubling than Facebook to me right now? Is on top of all of that, we have churches that are compromising through the disguise of love and acceptance. I'm all about love and acceptance. Don't get me wrong. But rather than calling people to a place of repentance, we are allowing people to become comfortable in their sin. I'm not about hating. Listen, if you're that Christian that you just want to just bark hate at everyone, that's not who I am either. Don't ask me to come, you know, pick it with you or anything like that. I'm not doing it. Yes, Jesus ate with sinners, but his purpose was to call them out of the sin. He was a friend of sinners. I'm all about it. I have many unsaved friends. I'm all about that. But my goal is not for them to remain in their sin. And it's time that the church calls sin, sin. We've got to call sin, sin. Sure, everyone is welcome to attend here. You are in, and there'll be love. There's a place for you here. But understand that everybody in this room, including your pastor, we are growing in our faith, and therefore we are all changing. Besides that, we love you too much to not address sin. Because sin is what's going to keep people out of heaven. And we have to address it. And so the truth will be preached from this pulpit. If it is just me and my wife and we're the only ones here, truth will be preached from this pulpit. Our culture confuses love and tolerance. And these are two completely different things. You have to understand that love always seeks the other person's good. Hear me. Love seeks the other person's good. Tolerance seeks to be thought as good in another person's eyes. And I love you too much not to preach about sin. I love you too much not to preach what separates us from God. And even things in my own life that scripturally it tells me I have to deal with in order for me to become more like Christ. I'm telling you, I value my own eternity too much not to preach things that even hurt me, cut me, because I need to fix some of those things and let the word of God, the double-edged sword, cut it out of my own life. Love seeks the other person's good. Tolerance seeks to be thought of as good in another person's eyes. And I'm not interested in filling the chairs with people that approve, because church, I want truth over trend. I want gospel over gossip. And I want Christ over culture all day. I'm not interested I'm not interested in being the coolest church in town. I'm just naturally cool. But I'm not interested. If that's why you're here, hear me. That's not why we built this building. It's not. Christ died for a reason. He died to cleanse me from my sin, not to make me feel comfortable in it. Christ died to cleanse you from your sin, not to make you feel comfortable in it. And he is the foundation of our faith. But it has to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the gospel of Jesus Christ is his virgin birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his coming return. That's what we have to know. That's what we have to instill in the next generation. It's not intuitive. How can they know unless someone tells them? How can they hear unless there's a voice to hear? And I promise you, the world is shouting loudly. Anything else is a foundational lie. It's not a truth. The late D.M. Stearns was preaching in Philadelphia. At the close of the service, a stranger came up to him and he said, "I don't like the way you spoke about the cross. I think that instead of emphasizing the death of Christ, it would be far better to preach Jesus, the teacher, an example." Reverend Stearns replied, he said, "If I presented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow him?" "I certainly would," said the stranger without hesitation. He said, "All right then." He said, "Let's take the first step. Jesus did no sin. Can you claim that for yourself?" That man looked at Brother Stearns and he was confused and somewhat surprised. He said, "Why, no. I acknowledge that I do sin." Reverend Stearns said, "Then your greatest need is to have a savior, not an example." Don't let them belittle our Jesus to simply a good man that lived a good life. He was, but he was so much more than that. He is our salvation. Without him dying on a cross, we have to face a devil's hell. Without Jesus Christ, church, we have to pay the penalty for our sin. But because Jesus Christ loved us enough to leave the throne room of heaven, that man who did live and walk as an example for us to live by, he did so much more than that. He died so that we can live, so that we can have eternal life. And he loved us enough to where the grave couldn't hold him down. And he says, "I'm going to spend eternity with you." And he is now resurrected and sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he's waiting to bring his church, to bring his bride home. And all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ can't be saved.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.